A happy day. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. My little grandson has learned to say that now, not with the utmost of clarity, but happy day. He can say that. He's heard that song, and with him around, it's a happy day. But more than that, with Jesus in our hearts and lives, it's a happy day. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, and verse 58. My heart this morning was to, I pray, encourage you, challenge you. This day has come, and it, as you said, there are sometimes, I don't know, I follow what the Lord leads, but I just had it in my heart today to talk about some of that great and wonderful event so dear to us. And so familiar to us, in which there is sometimes a danger. Sometimes there is a danger in familiarity. Something gets a little bit too familiar to us, we tend to discount it.
Right.
To not give it the attention that it deserves.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our own resurrection are key, are absolutely essential. And so I just want to encourage you this morning and going to review some things that are fundamental in our life as Christians. And I want to talk about the resurrection. I want to talk about resurrection realities. Resurrection realities. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. This verse of Scripture, I will deal with the passage itself. So if you'll keep your Bibles in hand, but I will conclude with this verse by the help and grace of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word this morning? You may be seated today. Some resurrection realities. I'd like you to turn, while you're turning, to the first part of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 is stated based upon everything that has just been said in reference to the resurrection. And it is something that is based upon that idea. It says, therefore, that therefore is pointing back to everything that has just been stated by the Apostle Paul. And he says to them, my beloved brothers, I reach to you today, all of my brothers and sisters in Christ today, and I say to you, my beloved brethren in the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to have brothers, to dwell together in the love and the harmony of Jesus Christ, is it not? And to feel the love and the compassion among brethren and to know the joy of the fellowship of the saints in such a ministry. And he tells them some things to do, of which I will finish at the conclusion of this sermon today. But I want to go back and first of all look at why he has made such a statement and why that therefore has come to pass. And we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. And Paul is telling them some things. He talks to them and says, brothers, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, but which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He tells them, I'm going to tell you some things, and basically they're not new. I'm going to tell you some things this morning, and basically they're not new. They're the very things that you got saved upon. It's the same gospel Paul preached. It's the same gospel that I've been preaching since I have known how to preach it, and God has given it to me. It has not changed. It's the very thing by which you were saved. It's what you received. It's what you stand in. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul found it necessary to go back and repeat things that were already known, that should have been stood upon? But those very fundamental truths were being challenged. Those fundamental principles were being talked about. They were being misconstrued. They were being actually turned away from. And however this man has come to share with them that, look, the gospel that I'm talking to you about today, it's not anything new. It's what I preach to you. It's what you receive. And it's where you're at right now.
Right.
It's what you're standing in. It's what you were saved by. If you keep it in memory. Sometimes we have short memories. Sometimes the very things that you and I are necessary and essential to our life can quickly be lost because we do not focus on them. Now, I do not know about you, but if I don't continually focus on something, I lose it. If I don't repeat it again and again and again, then it becomes a loss to me. There are several portions of Scripture that I've memorized, and at times I can quote large portions of Scripture. Today, I know them. I know where they are. I know the basic truths that are therein, but too far as to recite them, I can not do it because I have not constantly, repeatedly recited them over and over and over. And then I'm trying to memorize new passages and new portions of Scripture. But it's the same way with the doctrines of the church. If they are not kept before us again and again, then you and I will lose them. They will be lost, and people will come in and challenge them, and we won't even take time to defend them or think they are worthwhile of defense because we have left off the memory of those things. And Paul said, I want you to keep them in memory. I brought them to you, and I want to share some things with you. And then chapter 15 in verse 3, I want to begin in this portion, and I want to tell you just three things in this passage about resurrection realities. I want to talk about, first of all, the fact of the resurrection. It is an established fact. It's there. And Paul gives several witnesses to it. We're going to learn there's a little problem going on in this church. A little later in the passage, we find out there are actually some people, imagine this now, there are actually some people that are sitting in the Corinthian congregation and they are denying the resurrection. They are saying that the resurrection is no more. There is no resurrection. Imagine that. I doubt anybody in this church this morning, whether you be saved or lost, would say there is no resurrection. There may be, I do not know. But most people are in here today, if not all, would say and declare there is a resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus real. But there are people today in the Christian arena that are denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you right now that it is an established fact. And Paul goes on to give us various evidences of it. He tells us in verse 3 and 4 that, number one, it has been testified by the Scriptures. Before the resurrection ever became a reality, the Scripture declared that it would be so. The Scripture declared that God would send a Redeemer. The Messiah would come. He would die. He would be buried and would raise the third day. That is declared in the Old Testament. Resurrection was an Old Testament promise, an Old Testament reality. And Jesus came. He didn't really do anything new. The resurrection should not have been a surprise. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees denied the resurrection, but the majority of the Jewish world believed in the resurrection. It was part of the prophet and part of the law. They understood that that was true according to the Word of God. So the resurrection should not be a surprise unto these people who would believe and understand it from the Word of God. And he tells them that the Scriptures are a testimony. The first witness that you and I have to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that God declared it so before it ever took place. Not only did he do that in the law and prophet, but from the lips of Jesus Christ, he made the statement that said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again. He talked about, I'm going to Jerusalem and I will suffer many things from the scribes, from the elders, from the chief priests. And he said, I will suffer many things, but he said, I will raise again. They will kill me and I will die, but I will raise again the third day. Go before me in the Galilee and I will meet you there. I will raise again the third day. And then, so in the Scripture we have it recorded that Jesus Christ would raise again. Again in verse 5 he talks about, it was mention of Cephas, which was Peter. He was a witness of the resurrection. One of the greatest proofs, of course, is not just the fact that Jesus declared it, and not only do we have, and the testimony of the Word would be enough, because whatever God says is true, that would be enough about it, but we've got other witnesses. Now, whenever you are going to establish a fact, you've got to bring in 1, 2, 3, 4, you bring in enough witnesses to establish the fact of the truth of the event that you want to convince rich people of. And then this, he says that it was first of all seen, or mentions here, that it was seen of Peter. Now, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, note something. He did not simply raise from the dead and then ascend to heaven and never appear again. No, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and then he came back, and by many infallible proofs, without a miracle, we got no hint that he ever did any miracle after his resurrection. But without any of that, he convinced many people. Many people saw him and witnessed the truth of who he is. Now, we can say, well, how important is that? You've got to have that kind of evidence. It is necessary and it is essential. And I tell you, the evidence is beyond the shadow of a doubt. None of us in this room today have ever seen Abraham Lincoln. None of us in this room today have ever seen Alexander the Great. None of us in this room today have ever seen William Shakespeare. None of us in this room today, and I could go on and on, have ever seen John Wesley. None of us here today have ever seen Charles Finney. None of us in this room today have ever seen George Washington, and yet we accept the established fact that these people were real and they existed in the world. Why? Because there is evidence pointing to the fact that they lived and walked upon this earth.
That's right. Amen.
Now the Bible tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter saw him. How important is that? Peter was the one that denied him. Peter's the one that failed in the midst of the pressure. And Jesus comes and convinces him. Then the Bible said he was seen of the 12. And I find that interesting that Paul calls it the 12, because that will include actually some even beyond the 12. But the 12 saw him. And why I mention the 12? Because after the resurrection, there were actually only 11. Judas has already been killed or committed suicide. He did not witness Jesus after his resurrection. He did not get to see him, except he probably saw him when Jesus went to Hades and brought them out. But he will not be a witness upon this earth of the resurrection. But Peter, standing up before the day of Pentecost, will tell them. He said, look, we need to fill this guy's place and tell us. We want to know the men from among us that have been witnesses of the things that Jesus have done, his ascension and his resurrection. We want to know. These men have seen the same thing we've seen, and they are witnesses. So that 12th man chosen, and there was actually even another one who wasn't chosen but who met the qualifications to be one of the 12, and yet these men are witnesses. We are now at the point of at least 13 men who have seen and witnessed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we might sometimes need to ask the question, just how much evidence do we need? Then he tells us in verse 5 or verse 6 that after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at one time. 500 brothers, and Paul said that several of those brothers are still living now. If you lived in Corinth and you had any doubt and you had a little bit of money or could get a little bit of funds together so that you could travel, you could go find these people, you could sit down with these men and interview them, you could talk to them, you could sit down. Peter was still living at this time. You could sit down and interview these men and ask them, tell me the time, tell me the place, tell me what happened, tell me what it was like. And you can interview 500 men, and even though how they may describe the Lord or how they may express that in their own words may differ, the established fact would be the same, that 500 men at one time were together and witnessed. Now we're at 513 men, and I've got to ask you, just how much proof and evidence do we need? And Jesus Christ raised from the dead and sits at the hand of the Father right now. That would be more than any court of law would ever mandate. That would be beyond the shadow of a doubt. That would be beyond every doubt. If we could get in a room 513 people and bring them before the court of law and the judgment seat and put them on the witness stand, and they would all sit down and tell you the same thing. I've been there. I saw him. I laid my eyes upon him. He is real. He is risen. He is touchable. He is tangible. I put my hand on his hand. He is not a Spirit. He has risen from the dead. It's the same Lord. It's the same Jesus that healed. It was the same Jesus that opened blinded eyes. He lives, and he lives forevermore. Not just that, but we can talk about James, the brother of Jesus, in verse 7. And then all of the apostles. Here he's not talking about the 12. He's already mentioned them. So he's not referring to the 12, but he's referring to those men that were called to be apostles over over and above the 12. That would have included James because he was an apostle. Barnabas was called an apostle. That would include others such as Silas and men that were considered apostles in the early church because they had this work and calling of establishing the church. So we are well now up to 514 and above 15, 16, 520, 525, several of these men and all of them. And then lastly, Paul said, and I'm before you. I saw him. I can tell you I've laid eyes on him 7 years after, or at least somewhere in that time frame, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the descension of the Holy Ghost, after all of that, and even some of those apostles have been martyred and killed. I'm telling you, I saw him. He lives forevermore. It is an established fact. The evidence is there. The witnesses are there. We don't need any more proof to establish the fact that Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
I could go through and give you other things. I could give you other reasons that would establish. They would be things you would already know. But we could talk about this idea that Christianity, this becomes the very crux of our doctrine and our faith and our religion, so to speak. But I could give you many evidences about that and indications that if you're going to look down and examine the evidence of Jesus Christ raising from the dead, it is beyond the shadow of a doubt. There's no way to get around it. It is an established fact. Now you see, the problem, however, most folks don't really have a problem, or many do not have a problem with the fact of the resurrection. To deny the fact is to admit your own ignorance and stubbornness. That's the only thing we can say. If you want to say, I don't believe in the resurrection, then you have to admit that either one, you're not willing to listen to reason, you've not examined the facts, and there's a willing ignorance upon your part. You are willfully ignorant of the Word of God and these truths, and therefore your whole testimony is discounted, your whole reasoning is discounted, and I don't know why anybody would want to follow you when you are willing to ignore such evidential material.
Right.
But if I can go just a little bit further to tell you, the evidence is there. But what I want to say about it is this. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, if you believe that that fact is there, then I've got to deal with that fact. How does that fact affect me? How does that reality, how does the truth of that event, what kind of bearing does that have upon my life? There's only been one man in all of the world, as you and I know it, in all of history, there's only been one man that God raised from the dead and gave him a glorified body and sit him at his right hand. Does it not behoove us to ask, why did this take place? Why was this man raised from the dead? What was so important about Jesus Christ that he should be raised from the dead? Somewhere I've got to address the fact that Jesus Christ is real. He died and he conquered something that no man's ever been able to conquer, and he sits in the hand of God with power and authority over all. He's got the keys of death and Hades, and Jesus Christ is real, and you and I know it today. I've got to deal with that. I've got to answer to that. I've got to respond to that. I've got to somehow ask the question, what's that got to do with me? I would think anytime anybody could declare they're going to die and raise again and actually go through with it, there ought to be enough interesting, intriguing in that to spark our interest, our curiosity, to dig into it and say, what meaneth this? Whew, what meaneth this? I don't know about you, but any fella that can conquer death, you're going to have to deal with him. You can't kill him. Nail him to a cross and he just gets back up. Put him in a tomb, in 3 days it comes back out. What are you going to do with a fellow like that? What are you going to do with a fellow that no army can take him out? What are you going to do with a fellow that no nation? Destroy him. You can't destroy him. He's conquered death. What are you going to do about that? That's something you and I have got to ask ourselves. And I'm here to tell you that I answered that question 37 years ago on a mountaintop in West Virginia. And I yielded to what I already knew to be an evidential fact. But I dealt with that in my life. And I let that resurrected Savior come into this man and live and dwell in this being. And ever since then, I can sing that song with gusto. I serve a risen Savior. He's in my heart today.
I know that He is with me. No matter what men may say, I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And all the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. He lives. He lives today. The problem is we don't want to face the facts. But one day we will. Whether we like it or not, we will have to come face to face with this man who has conquered death. The second thing I want you to notice in the passage is this. The resurrection is fundamental. Paul talks about it and he comes down to verse 12 and he says, we've got Christ that is preached, that He's been risen from the dead. Tell me something. Now this is an established fact. Paul said, we've got witnesses to the fact that He rose from the dead. Over 500. I don't know how many more you need than that. But that ought to be enough. We got over 500 witnesses. Some of them, many of them, still living. Go interview them. Go ask the question. He rose from the dead. That's fact. Then answer me one question, please. Why are there people among you who are saying there's no resurrection?
Hello.
That's like saying there's no God.
Right.
That's like saying this building isn't real. That's like saying that President Obama, Barack Obama is not the President of the United States. I mean, it just doesn't even make sense whatsoever. Here's a real event testified to, bona fide witnesses. Everything is evidential. It is placed there. And yet we deny it. Isn't it that way in Christianity today? How many of the truths have been espoused to people over and over and over and over again that we've heard those same truths and yet they are not having an effect upon my life? It's not because we don't understand they're there. It's because there is this willing disobedience and rejection of God. To reject the resurrection is not to reject the evidence. It's not to disprove it by other evidence. It's to say, I don't want Him to rule and reign in my life. I don't think He's got the right to govern over me. Paul said, he even goes on to tell them, he talks about, I want to tell you something right now. If there is no resurrection, he talks about this thing being fundamental. Number one, it's fundamental to our faith. He said, there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if Christ didn't raise from the dead, I don't know what y'all been doing around here for the last several years, but you have wasted your time. All those songs you've sung, you wasted your breath. All that gas money you spent to come to church, my, what a waste. What more you could have did with that? If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, all that time you spent in prayer, all those times you spent passing out tracts and witness to people, was an absolute joke. The joke is on you. And we are utter fools. But I ask you, I don't see fools in this building this morning. I don't see men who are walking around in that kind of foolishness. I find folks that's got their heads screwed on straight, and it looks like, man, there's nobody in this place that's going to surely be so crazy to say that it didn't happen, because I'm telling you, our salvation is lost, and what happened to me on that mountain 37 years ago was just something that I imagined, but I'm here to tell you it's real tonight, and I will not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somewhere, we have to understand that our faith, Paul said, our preaching is vain. Our faith is in vain. And we're, not only that, we're a bunch of liars. I have to ask you that question. Somewhere that even begs the question. Please tell me. Please tell me something. I know many of you very closely. God saved you from the dregs of life. He saved you from the ditch and the dungeon. Yes. How many of you know? How many of you were alcoholics before God saved you? How many of you were on drugs before God saved you? How many of you were religious fanatics before God saved you? How many of you were sports addicts before God saved you? Come on. Some of you ain't even raising your hand and you were there. Amen. Doing many other things, race car addicts, whatever it was. You were addicted to the whole mess. You may not have been in drugs or whatever, but how many of you were just in sin, selfish, living your life, and God saved you out of that mess and put you on a solid foundation? That's where you're at today. God has brought you out. And I want you to understand something right now. That answer me this question, why? Why? I've seen you. I've watched your lives. You come to church. You pay your tithes. You bring your offerings. There are battles that come. There are
or difficulties that come to your life, or trials that you go through. You get rejected by your families. You get shoved out. You get treated like you're crazy. And yet you keep on doing it. I mean, shouldn't we back up and ask a question somewhere and say, what is there in this that drives this person? They're happy and contented whenever they've been plundered. They're happy and contented whenever they've lost everything. They're happy and contented. They go to church and rejoice in Christ. They sing these songs over and over. They read that same book until they've worn the pages out on it. They preach the same message until it's over and over, and yet it seems it still sparks a note in their heart. It seems that it still puts a spring in their step. It still moves them. The message has not become antiquated. Why? Because there's someone behind the message. There's someone real that we're singing to. And we're not a bunch of crazy people that have lost our mind. Our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're here this morning because the King of Glory actually lives.
Yes, He does.
Because we're living for someone. And we keep with it. And Paul says, all of this, if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you are still in your sin. Then how do we explain it when men are not in their sins? How do they get out? How do they escape the guilt? How do they escape the bondage? How do they escape the addictions? How do they escape all of that? How did you get out? Because Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
Woo, glory. And how about all those that died believing it? We preached their funerals. We sung at their funerals. We testified at their funerals. He's with the Lord right now. Even their corpse seemed to be smiling. I mean, they lay there in the casket and almost seem that there's a smile coming across their face. And the coroner even testifies to the fact that that body was a whole lot easier to work on than some. Their body didn't have that kind of utter stiffness and whatnot that I've worked on with others. It's just amazing. And the kind of evidence that you can find. And there's somebody said, it's all in vain unless Christ is risen. And I'm telling you, unless Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you have no good sense in being where you're sitting this morning. And it doesn't even make any sense for you to sit here and listen any longer to this preacher unless you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He lives forevermore. And we're here as a testimony to that wonderful fact. Glory to God. And then Paul says it's fundamental, number one, to our faith. Number two, it's fundamental to the order of things. Look at verse 23. Verse 22 is, Adam all die and Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order. The word order there is the idea of division. It's like a rank in the army. It's like everybody in his own platoon. Everybody in his own battalion. Whatever it may be, whatever rank or division you're in. Each person in their place. But he said, I want you to know something. At the head of this army, there's someone that's first. There's more than a 5-star general. He's over it all. He's the first fruits. He's the one that's risen from the dead. It's first of all Jesus Christ, and afterward they that are at His coming. He tells us that this resurrection has brought about something. It's produced an order of things. Folks, God could have raised Elijah or Moses from the dead. God could have raised Joshua from the dead. God could have raised Daniel from the dead. God could have raised Isaiah from the dead. Good men as they were. He could have raised, you all been talking about Jacob. You all been talking about Isaac and Abraham. Why didn't God raise those good men from the dead? Why didn't God raise that godly man Joseph from the dead? I'm going to tell you why. Because none of them were worthy to reign and rule over the human race. There's but one man that God has reached down when the world said, I'm rejected. When the world said, we don't want you and we're going to nail you to the cross. And that's exactly what we did. We rejected Jesus. We rejected God and we nailed Him to the cross. So God rejected us in the resurrection. Nobody witnessed it. Nobody saw it. They witnessed the after fact or the aftermath of it. They witnessed the reality that He raised, but nobody was there. When that spirit and soul entered that body and went into that body and was laid in that tomb, and those grave clothes were just consumed in a new robe and a new garment, and the glory of God is shining. Oh, they didn't roll back the the stone to let us watch it happen. They rolled back the stone to show us that the tomb was empty. A stone is not going to stop a resurrected Lord. He just goes right on through it. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you this morning that God rejected us and said, "You not witness the resurrection. You know that He rose, but you're not going to see it happen."
That's right. Amen, brother. Go ahead.
We rejected God. God rejected us. And when He raised Jesus from the dead, He made a big statement. But of all humanity, I approve of this man. Every other man that died has deserved to die. Every other man that's went in the grave had deserved a grave. But this man is not worthy that he should be holding of it. It's not worthy that death should hold him, but he must be loosed from the chains thereof. I cannot leave him in there. He said, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades." No, sir. His soul will not be left in hell. He will be brought out of there. God will raise him up. And when God does that, He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. It was because of His holy character and His holy nature that God resurrected Him from the dead and said, "This is my man. This is the one that I have placed over the human race. Let every knee bow, let every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord and worthy to rule and reign over man." The new order has been established, and the one governor and chief of the army that's going to rule over the earth is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior.
Boy,
we put this one first. We put that one first. We herald our heroes. This guy deserves to rule. This guy deserves. We elected this guy. This guy is the one that should have it because he won the election. Jesus Christ did not get your vote. He did not need your vote. You didn't put him in office. God did. I'm telling you, when God does something, it's final. You can argue with it. You can complain about it. You can say, "I want to recount." You can say, "I want to revote." It's not going to happen. Whatever the king has established is established. And you can bet it's established on righteous principles. The order of events is this, that He has been risen first. He is the beginning. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the head over all things of the church. He deserves first place, and God has given it to Him. Therefore, everyone that comes after Him must follow His pattern. They must live by His rule, and they must follow in the wake of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If God had raised Muhammad from the dead today, I'd be a Muslim.
Oh yeah. Right. That's right.
If God had raised Siddhartha Gautama from the dead today, I'd be a Buddhist.
Come on.
But He didn't.
That's right.
He raised up Jesus.
Amen.
Therefore, I'm a Christian. Glory to the Lamb of God. He raised up Jesus. Therefore, I'm a believer in Him. For whoever God approves is the man I want to follow. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. And I'm telling you what He's going to do. He's going to rule and He's going to reign and He's going to put down all the opposition. Oh, God's still got opposition. He's still got people that oppose Him. But the Lord's going to reign. I'm here to tell you, every kingdom in this world, I don't care whether it's America, I don't care whether it's Britain, I don't care whether it's Germany or Russia, every kingdom in this world that has set themselves in opposition against the Lord's Christ is coming down. They're coming down, and He's going to put His feet on their necks and conquer them. And every government that has not given allegiance under the Prince of Princes and under the Judge of the earth will be destroyed and will be brought under their feet until the final enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. And it'll all be cast into the lake of fire, and He will rule and reign forever and ever and ever and say, "Father, the kingdom is yours. Jesus Christ is first, and you and I follow."
That's right. Amen.
And then He tells us something down in, I'll hurry on to verse 32. Now He's talked about these folks that are saying there's no resurrection. And Paul just starts reasoning with them. He talks about a practice that we know nothing about. Only mentioned in this verse, some of them are being baptized from the dead. For the dead, I have an opinion about it, but it really is not important. It wasn't a church practice, but some people did it, and apparently it was permitted. But the point Paul is trying to make is this. You got a contradiction. You got folks among you that are being baptized for the dead, and you say there's no resurrection. You're loco.
Right.
You got a contradiction among you.
Yeah.
Which you used to be baptized for a dead man, unless you believe that dead man's going to raise, unless you believe something happens to him after he dies.
Right.
Forget it, Paul said. You're crazy. Your reasoning's wrong. It's faulty. Then he talks about the idea that, look what I'm going through. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I've endured persecutions. I've endured afflictions. I've endured problems and difficulties, stresses and strain all throughout my life. And he said, I'm telling you, why are we doing this? If there is no resurrection, there's no need for us to beat our head. There's no reason for us to go out and preach to folks who don't want it. And no reason for us to get up here and do what I'm doing this morning. Let's go to the beach on a Sunday morning. Come on. Let's go down to the barrooms. Let's go down and get our campers and take off and enjoy our pleasure on this great Easter Sunday morning. But we're not going to do it. Why? Because we know where we're going. And we know there's something beyond this life. But Paul said, you got a problem. If you really are going to live by that kind of mentality, something's going to happen in you. Eat, drink, and be merry tomorrow. We all die.
That's right, brother. Amen.
You see, when you don't believe in a resurrection, your morals lose their mooring.
That's right.
You've got nothing to anchor your morals to.
Right.
My morals are anchored to the person of Jesus because that's who God rose from the dead.
Right.
If that's a life that God commended, I need to live like Jesus.
Right.
If God raised Him from the dead, the only way I'm going to see the same resurrection is live the same life.
That's it. Glory.
Hallelujah. I'd rather more have Him live His life in me. That's what I need. I can't mimic and imitate Him in my own ability, but let Him live out His life in me. That's what He wants to do. And then He tells us this. He says, be not deceived. Verse 33, evil communications, or literally evil companionships, corrupt good manners. Paul said, if you continue to keep company with these people who are denying the resurrection, that denying of the resurrection is going to lead to bad habits.
Right.
Your doctrine affects your practice.
Right. Go ahead, brother. Amen.
What you believe affects what you do.
Amen.
And if you really don't believe that you're going to have to answer to Christ and you really don't believe in the resurrection, then let me tell you something. Your attitude is going to be that I can do whatever I want to do and it's not going to matter. It's not going to make a hill of beans. I can just go out and live the way I want to live. And Paul said, you live in the company of those people and it's going to corrupt good habits. It's going to corrupt good manners. You're going to get lazy. You're going to get act nonchalant. You're going to get careless in your life. And Paul said, that's not where you need to go. Awake to righteousness. Come up out of your drunken stupor, literally. Get up out of that kind of mindset and let those folks know that we will not tolerate anybody around here who denies the very fundamental doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our King rose from the dead, and we're living and expecting the same resurrection to be in glory with Him. And we will not accept anybody who denies that reality today.
Amen. Glory to God.
That's why I told the Imam of Greenville, the Muslim imam that wanted me, talked to me by phone and told me, sir, I'd like you to come. We're having a breakfast to celebrate the breaking of our fast, Ramadan. And we'd like you to come. We're having an interfaith breakfast. Well, they can have all those faiths they want to. I said, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? He unequivocally said no. And I said, that's it.
Right.
I can have no fellowship with you.
Right.
I can have no communion with
that's
you.
Right.
We can't share faiths because we don't have the same faith. We don't have the same foundation. Fundamental to my faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's foundational to my morals. You want to know why the morals of the Muslim differ from the morals of the Christian? You want to know why a book that's selling out, I think written in Canada by a Muslim man, tells Muslim men how they can beat their wives? Yeah, he tells them a way that they can beat their wives and do it and still please Allah. Here's the proper way for a Muslim man. I'm telling you, it's a sellout. Muslim men are buying it up one side. You'd never find that mess in Christianity, because I want you to understand something. Our morals are different because our anchor is held in a different location. Our anchor is more to the person of Jesus Christ. And you and I believe in the resurrection of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen. That's right, brother.
We got a guard, especially today. Yeah. We're finding ourselves in a quandary. The church has always, it's been a struggle since the Reformation. But we want to reach out to people. We're like Abraham. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Who was Abraham looking for? People. Show me somebody that believes God like I do.
That's right.
He goes among the Egyptians. They treat him with respect. They treat him with dignity. They give him gifts. Anybody else? I mean, hey, if they would have got respect and gifts, they'd have said, hallelujah, he's a saint. Look what he gave me. Look how he treated me. Yeah. We do that sometimes. Anybody that quote unquote treats us nice, they must be a Christian. Look, folks, the devil treats you nice once in a while. He sure ain't a Christian.
That's right.
No, sir. Nice is not what makes a person a Christian. That's not what it is at all. Right. But here's Abraham. I mean, he's down there. But who's he looking for? What's he looking for? He's looking for somebody who believes. He goes among the Canaanites. But he can't find it among the sons of Heth. I mean, they treat him with justice. They've got a sense of justice among them. But they will not are going to follow this man that lives in a tent. He goes among the Philistines, but he doesn't find anybody there. No, this man's become a loner. And he wins his sons to God. And he ends up raising a nation out of his own personal family. He wins, ends up raising a nation out of his own descendants from one son. A nation of believers is going to come when he can find it nowhere else. I don't know how we're going to raise him up by the help and grace of God, but we go out and we look for it here, we look for it there. Just show me somebody who believes that Jesus is real and he rose from the dead and he wants you to live above the power and the dominion of sin. Tell me something. Are we finding it difficult to find fellow believers? I'm not talking about what's on their church door. I'm talking about what's in their lives.
That's right, brother. Amen.
Help me, Lord.
You're right, brother. Come on.
But in our efforts to reach out, and we've got to do it. We're looking for a city. We found the city. It's a city of God. But we still understand that we have a connection to fellow believers.
Yeah.
But when we find folks that even though they look right and dress right,
yeah.
Hello, even though they treat us nice, if they hold to a fundamental doctrine or to a doctrine that destroys the fundamental doctrines that you and I hold on to and is adamantly and directly opposed to what you and I believe, you and I are going to have to say, the fellowship will have to stop here. I'm sorry, but I will not spend time with people. I will not spend intimate time with men and women who hold to a doctrine that is contrary to the Word of the living God. And it's contrary to the truth in here. Because ultimately, the more time you spend, the more influence they will have on your life. And you are going to go down the wrong road because your beliefs will affect your habits. He says, wake up. Then he comes down and tells us that it's our morals. It's a fundamental. It's fundamental to our morals. It's fundamental to the new order of things. It's fundamental to our faith. And then he tells us it's fundamental to our future state of existence. Whew. I wish I had time to talk about it, but he talks about it in verse 35. Look, Paul's pretty blunt. Look at it. He said, here I am. I've been preaching this stuff. And you got folks among you say there's no resurrection. You got saved by this truth. You've been living in this truth. You stand in this truth. And sure enough, someone's going to raise up among you. Well, then if the resurrection is so, well, just tell me what kind of body they're going to have. Just tell me what they're going to be like in that resurrection. Would you look at what Paul called that fellow in verse 36? Ooh, would you ever get in trouble today had you said such a thing?
That's exactly right. Come on, brother. Go ahead.
I didn't say it. He said it. Fool. What's that mean? I'll put it down what a fool is. Paul's not trying to insult him. He's trying to let him know, you've lost your ability to think straight.
Right.
Your thinkers went haywire. Your computer has crashed. You need a new hard drive. No, you need a new motherboard. All your RAM is missing. You're infected with viruses. And you're just in a heap of trouble.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. That's what a fool really is. Someone who's lost their moral reasoning. He said, you're crazy. Man, just look in the natural world. You ever see you plant a corn in the ground and all you get out of that is one big great kernel that grows? You know, go out there and plant your one little kernel in the ground, and then sure enough, just watch days and days, and you're going to be surprised the first thing to come up is not yellow. You may have planted a yellow seed, but what comes up is going to be green. And it's going to be a leaf. It's going to be a little stem. And it'll be a long time before you see anything yellow. And it's going to have all kinds of things on it. You don't plant a little seed of corn and get a big seed of corn. You don't get an expansion of what's already there. Oh, I mean, nature would tell you, hello, Paul said, just go out there and look out there. What you sow is just the bare essential of what you're going to get out of it. It's just the little principle that's in that of something else you're going to get out of that. You're going to get a corn cob. You're going to get leaves. You're going to get a stalk. You're going to get a lot of things out of that corn. You can grind it up and use it all. You can feed yourself and feed your cow on it if you want to. I'm telling you, you're going to get more than just a little kernel out of it. And when God takes this body that has been sown in corruption and He plants it in this earth, when He raises it up, there's going to be some resemblance of, I'm going to look like Dan Woods, and I ain't going to be nothing like I was in that body. I'm going to have a new body, hallelujah, that is far exceeding in power and glory, because I will be fashioned like His glorious body. You sow it in corruption, it's raised in incorruption.
Right.
You sow it, it's immortal, it's mortal, it dies. But when you raise it up, it's immortal. The Bible said in Romans 6, He died to sin once. But in that He rose from the dead, He rose never to die again.
Amen.
When I raise from the dead, I will never die again.
That's right.
Oh, glory to God.
Right.
And He goes on to tell us, man, look where we're going. We're going to glory. You can't take this corrupted body of flesh and blood. It wasn't built for that arena.
Right.
It was built for this arena.
Right.
I mean, there's some places you don't take a little doodle bug. You need a four-wheel drive.
Right.
You need some big tires. It's going to go there. You can't take this body. It isn't built for the heavens. It was built for the earth. But God wants us to dwell in more than one realm. So He's going to give us a body that's capable of doing it. Then He goes on and blows our mind away and says this. I'm going to tell you there's an event coming that not all of us are going to sleep. But I tell you something that will happen. All of us are going to be changed. Every one of us. We're not all going to die. But we are all going to be changed. That means dead and living. Everybody's going to receive the same transformation, but everybody's not going to enter into the experience of physical death. But He says this, He shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I know we sometimes talk about that twinkling of an eye as being caught up in the twinkling of an eye. But He didn't say we'd be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. He said we'd be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know, Brother John, He might change. He's going to change us so rapidly like that. Instantaneous, we're going to be changed. But He might let us ascend slowly. We just ascend to the Lord, and we may even, I don't know that we'll want to wave goodbye. I want to be like a Lot, not like Lot's wife. I don't want to look back and say, there's anything back there I want. I've got nothing I left behind. I want to go on to see the Lord. But let me arise and enjoy His presence and just watch Him as I enter into His glory.
Right. Amen, brother. Go ahead.
Ain't nothing said we're going up like that. He just said, you're going to be changed like that.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to be carried and rise to meet Him, He says.
Amen.
When the cloud carried Jesus out of their sight, it wasn't no rapid Batmobile that took Him out.
No.
You know, He didn't go out in some kind of turbo blast.
Oh, he just arose. They watched him go away. Oh, glory. Now the world isn't going to see us. Let me tell you something right now. We rejected Jesus in the cross. He rejected us in the resurrection.
Yeah.
The world has rejected us in Christianity. He's going to reject the world in our rapture and our resurrection. The world isn't going to witness our resurrection. No, sir. No, Brother Woods, they're going to go out and see all the open tombstones. No open graves. No, they're not. It ain't going to be an open grave on this earth. He ain't going to have to open up the grave to get you out. He ain't going to have to open up anything to take you out of here. You're going to get a body and just rise up out of that ground. This world has rejected us over and over. They're shoving us down. They say it don't matter. And one day God says it does matter. I've had enough of your rejection, and I'm going to raise them from the dead, and I'm going to bring them up to live with me forever and ever, and we're going to go home to be with Jesus Christ. That somewhere ought to translate to some excitement and joy and exuberance in the life of a saint this morning.
Amen. The truth.
It's got to happen. And then he gives us the final issue. The resurrection is fact. It's fundamental and it's final.
Yes.
Verse 55. Into verse 54. When the resurrection happens, he says it's going to bring to pass something that was stated years and years ago in that Old Testament. Death is swallowed up. It's consumed in victory.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
When you turn on the light, where does the darkness go? Yes. When you turn up the heat, where's the cold go? You don't stand up here and watch cold gather its all self up and run out the door because heat came in the room. No, heat overpowers cold. Cold is nothing more than the absence of heat. Darkness is nothing. Darkness is not an entity in and of itself. It's the absence of light. And when light comes in, darkness dissipates.
Brother Woods, what's going to happen to my body when I'm resurrected? It's going to dissipate.
Oh, yeah.
Like the darkness that left the room when the light come on.
Oh, yeah.
Woo! Death swallows up, or swallowed up in victory when that glorious body is going to consume that earthly body. That heavenly body is just going to swallow up what was there that was earthly and corrupt. All that disease-ridden body and all it was and all of its weakness. Folks, it isn't something that's going to pass away. That you can say, there's my old body and here's my new body. No, there's no evidence that the old even existed. It's gone. And it's gone forever. It's been swallowed up. Hallelujah. It's been changed. Glory to God. That's what God wants us to have. Sometimes I think we want to live two lives. We want to live our life out in sin and our new life in Jesus. When you get in Jesus, the old man is crucified. He's swallowed up. You live in Jesus Christ. And that old man is gone. So you can live forever as a new creature in Jesus Christ.
That's right, brother. Amen. Oh, yeah.
And then he says this saying is going to be brought to pass. Death, it's almost, I can hear it. Oh, death! You thought you had him. Where's your sting? You said, I stung him. Like a scorpion. Like a serpent. I bit him and he died. Grave, where is your victory? It's literally the word Hades. Hades, where is your victory? You put your arms around him and you held him down. And there it is. Tell me, why did you have to loosen your grip? Where's your victory now? Woo! Where's it at, death? Oh, you thought you bit him, but that he was gone and he was out forever. But the Bible said God came and he took out the sting. That's the idea. He removed the sting of death, which is sin. What he did is he took care of what it was that made death come to us and place its claims upon us. The reason we die is because we sin. The reason that we go down to the tomb is because sin was in this body. And I'm here to tell you, first of all,
God. He's taken sin out of the heart. He's taken sin out of the conduct. He's taken sin out of the character. He's taken sin out of the appearance. He's taken sin out of the attitude. He's taken sin out of the action. But He's only got one more thing to do. And in the resurrection, He's going to make a body that has been untainted by sin, untouched by corruption. And He's going to raise it up to live with Him forever. And we await and groan for the moment when our bodies can be redeemed by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's all possible because He took the sting out. The poison has been removed from us. Oh, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And He said He took a sting out. And the sting of death is the sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The law holds no claim on me because I died to it. I've been pardoned for my transgressions. And now I've got a new law in Jesus Christ. And that law was written upon my heart. And I'm now doing it from my heart and living according to the Word of God, walking by the Spirit of God. All of that sin had its claim on my life, but it loosed its chains. It loosed its claim on my life. And I stand here in victory. And He said, I'm telling you right now, the victory is ours. The resurrection is final. With God raised, raises you from the dead, you will die no more. If God raises you up to sit with Him and gives you a glorified body, death will never come to you. The sting will never touch you. And the enemy will never find you ever again. Hallelujah. So what do we do in light of that? What do we do? And I close with this few little admonition. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast. You know what that means? It means to seat yourself. It means to get yourself in a place and just fix yourself right there. Get settled. Woo, glory. Can I tell you the first thing you need to do after getting saved is get settled. Learn the truth and get convicted of it. And then He said, be unmovable. Once I get there, He said, stay there. Once you've got settled in it, stay in it. Don't let anything move you away from it. Woo! Be steadfast and be unmovable. And then He does something that's quite interesting. He says, get to work. Quit sitting around talking about foolish things that don't make any difference in your life, or things that are going to kill you and things that are going to destroy you. Talking about things. How dare you even think you can deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ when you've got living witnesses to it right now? I mean, man, this is the truth of God. Get settled in this thing. Get convicted and founded in this thing. And when you get there, declare, I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to be settled in this thing, and I'm going to be the rock of Gibraltar. I'm staying right here. Hey, what if the winds blow? Let them blow. What if the whole world turns against you? Let them turn. I found my rock. I'm standing on the rock. The resurrection's coming to pass. I'm telling you, the whole world says it doesn't matter. They said that to Noah, but it still rained. Glory to God. I'm telling you, they put Daniel down, but the lions didn't get him. They put him in the fire, but the fire didn't burn him. And God's going to put us up there with Him, and we will be raised from the dead. Glory to God. Amen. Yes. There's one thing the resurrection does. He says, get out there and go to work. Quit denying this gospel and start preaching it. Quit tearing it down and start declaring it unto a lost and dying world that needs to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because why? We know something. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brother Woods, why are you still preaching what you preached almost 20 years ago in that barn, 18 years ago? Why do you just insist on preaching that holiness message? Why do you insist on preaching that business of living separate from the world? Other churches aren't preaching it. Other churches aren't my standard. And God hasn't raised other churches from the dead. He raised one from the dead. Romans chapter 1 says, He was born of of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he was raised up. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. And he was raised up by the Spirit of holiness. Or according to the Spirit of holiness. There's a contrast. Yes, according to the flesh, he's the Son of David. But by the Spirit of holiness, he's the Son of God. God raised him up because he was holy. God raised him up because he was righteous. And I'm telling you, the only way you're going to make it in the rapture is to be holy and righteous. The only way you're going to make it to glory is to live by the same standard that Jesus Christ lived by.
Amen.
Woo!
Right, glory to God. Hallelujah.
Let us stand this morning. I have not told you anything new. I've just wanted to remind you of some realities. The resurrection is fact,
yes,
not fiction.
That's right. Amen.
It is fundamental to what we are.
Yeah.
It's placed on our sign out front. Christianity is the only religion in the world.
Right.
That can boast of the resurrection.
Yeah.
That's it.
That's right. Amen.
That's it. Sometimes what we marvel at is we look all out there at Christianity and we say, well, I just don't know how, you know. It's so confusing to me. Everybody believes this way and everybody believes that way. Christianity and all of its diversity, it's just going to fade away. Is that what amazes you? The diversity? Or even the apostasy? That when you look at Christianity, you see Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, and Episcopalians, and whatever. Pentecostals, you see all this. And you say, well, how do you know what's right? Well, I will tell you, there is a way to know what's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
There is a place you can go to settle the issues. It's right here in this book.
Amen.
But that's not really what amazes me. What amazes me, and what is so wonderful to me, is that in the middle of all that, we're still here.
That's right.
And as many preachers, as one man said, the greatest evidence of Christianity is the preaching it has survived. It has survived apostasy. It has survived ignorance.
Yeah.
Amen. It survived weakness.
Right.
I'm telling you, men have preached this thing when they didn't have it straight. And God still saved people.
Right. Amen. That's the truth.
I mean, we've had fellas that were not theologians. That God, they didn't even quote it right. They didn't even quite say it right.
Yeah.
But somehow in the midst of that, God still saved people.
Right.
Oh, glory to God.
That's right.
We want to get it right. We want to preach it true.
Right.
But the amazing thing about it is, well, everybody's not a Pentecostal, so they're not. But Pentecost is still real.
That's right.
And we're still here as evidence and proof of it today.
Right.
Glory to God. The great evidence, church, is this. The church survives. The church is still here. Well, it might be small. I don't care how many it's got in it. I do care. I'm just saying that. I said, it doesn't matter whether it's got a million or whether it's got 10,000. I would say to you, I have no idea what the number is. I'm only Jesus Christ is well aware of what it is. But I can tell you this, it's still real. And it still survives, and the truth is still right. And in the midst of all the apostasy, there are still people that are saying, give me the word, give me the truth. He rose from the dead, and I'm not going to turn away from it.
Amen. That's the truth.
Oh, glory to God. I pray if one thing today, that you can go away with this encouragement. It's fact, it's fundamental, and it's final. But in that I say this. Help me, Lord. The resurrection and its fundamental principle is the power of life. It's the power to take what is dead and restore it to
life.
That's resurrection.
Right.
And not only restore it, but grossly improve it, or greatly improve
it.
Change it in the process of resurrecting it. And sometimes all we can apply it to, it seems, is that I was dead in sin and now I'm alive to God. Well, thanks be to God for that. That's the great thing. But can I ask you something? How many of you are looking at situations in your life that seem dead and hopeless? He still raises the dead.
Yes, He does.
Amen. My loved ones are out there by the woods. It seems like they're unsavable. He still raises the dead.
Yes, He does.
Brother Woods, it looks like the church can't survive in 2012. There's too much liberalism. He still raises the dead.
Yes, He does. Amen. Come on, brother.
They're falling like fleas around us, Brother Woods. They're dying. They're leaving the faith. He still raises the dead.
Amen.
Brother Woods, it seems like, and Pastor Lapp was right this morning, we come up against a wall. I'm right with Him. I feel the same thing. But what's my hope? He still raises the dead. Woo! Glory to God. Brother Woods, it just seems like that man just don't want to get in. He still raises the dead. Brother Woods, it seems like it's an impossible financial situation. He still raises the dead. I'm telling you, God can still infuse life into the deadness of your scenario, into the deadness of your situation. He's still got the power to do what nobody else can do. If you believe in Him and trust Him, He'll raise us up and infuse us with the power of life and glory, and we can go on and declare this gospel is right and it's real in this last day. Glory to the Lamb of God. Would you lift your hand and give Him praise this morning? Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Are you bound this morning? You can be free. Are you bound this morning? You can be free. Because He raises the dead. Oh, hallelujah. Are you lost? You can be found. Are you without hope? He can give you hope. If you have no peace, He can give you peace. I'm here today, if you've struggled to live right but you've failed, He raises the dead. He can give you the power you need to live and please God in this world. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He raises the dead, He raises the dead, He raises the dead. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Believe in Him this morning. Believe in Him. this morning. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. He raises the dead. Put your trust in Him. He raises the dead. Put your trust in Him. Glory to God. Glory to God. No situation is hopeless when God's in it. Woo! Sharaba yakuraba ria sharaba baba. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ooh. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. This morning, Holy Ghost, help us.